Now, in the Greek, it would say this: he's a one-woman man. It's very important that you understand what Paul is saying. This scripture has kept more men out of the ministry than any other scripture in the Bible. What does a one-woman man mean?
Why do you run from me?
Are you running from the love of God? God's love never fails. Welcome to Love Never Fails, the radio ministry of Calvary Chapel, Fort Worth, with Pastor Bill Quinn. Greetings, everyone. We're delighted that you've joined us today for Pastor Bill's study from the New Testament epistle of 1 Timothy. If you happen to be following along in your Bibles, Pastor's study today is in chapter 3, and he's entitled this message, Great is the Mystery. Now, Pastor.
Chapter 3 this morning, we're going to cover 16 verses, which is something I normally don't do, but I feel that's how God wanted us to do that this morning. So let's set this back up, okay? Now, you know that Paul has commanded Timothy to remain in Ephesus, and he has to set the church there in order. And Paul is not there, and so he's given a charge unto Timothy, which is a command, to tell those, the sum, which are not identified, to teach no other doctrine except the doctrine or the gospel of Jesus Christ. And they were dividing the church. They were teaching fables and myths and talking about genealogies and forbidding them to marry and all sorts of things that were going on. They were into leading them into pagan worship and whatnot. So Timothy now has gone in and he's reinstated the greatest priority for the church, and that is prayer. Amen. We've learned that. He's also showed us that that Jesus, the gospel, freed women back then who had absolutely no rights, because Paul commanded Timothy, he says, to let the women learn, let them be educated in the Word of God. And so the church at Ephesus now, all 2,000 years ago, this great church, founded, of course, by Paul, pastored by Timothy, pastored by even later by John, the church that left its first love, Jesus, is falling apart. And the reason? Leadership. Leadership is vital. I tell you, nothing happens without leadership. There's two types of leadership, good and bad. Amen? But it's not mediocre. It's just good. You have good leadership or you have bad leadership. And so no church, no nation will ever, no family will ever rise above their level of leadership. That's how important it is. And as we look at our text, two things. Number one, if you feel called to the pastorate, you better open your ears this morning, and you'll know what you're going to really be going through. How's that sound? If you feel called to be a deacon, this service is for you as well. And also, if you're looking for a title, this service is not for you. Okay, if you're looking for dignity or respect because you're in the ministry, you might as well throw that out the window. Do you understand? Because that's not what the ministry is all about. It's not about power. It's about character. Say that word with me, character. Amen. This morning, as we look at the mystery of godliness in these 16 verses, you know, when we talk about leadership and character, they are inseparable in the eyes of the living God. Robert Cook said this, there's no substitute for character. You can buy brains, you can buy talent, you can even buy great orators, but you cannot buy character. That's a good word. Now, this morning, as we look at the character traits of bishops and deacons, I want you to notice that there are 22 character traits that are listed here, are all different. 15 for bishops and 7 for deacons. And it's very important now, so we're setting all this up to study this great chapter. You know, the word bishop that we're going to run across in a minute in the Greek is episkopos, okay? It literally means overseer or the overseer of the church. We get our word telescope from that word, where we look out over the flock and love them and so forth. So bishop or episkopos. The Episcopalians chose that word for their denomination. And then there's a word we're going to look at in a moment, elder, presbyteros. That's a Greek word, which is usually defined for the older person, and the Presbyterians have coined that one, all right? And then we're going to run into the word shepherd or pastor, that's poimen, in the Greek, okay? These terms, it's very important that you catch this, these terms are all interchangeable in the New Testament and refer to the same person, which is the shepherd or the pastor of the church. Are y'all with me? Okay, are y'all with me?
Yes.
All right, let me give you the scripture to back it up. 1 Peter 5:1, it says, he says, to the elders, to the presbyteros, who are among you, I exhort, as I am too, a fellow elder, a witness of the sufferings of Christ, partaker of the glory that will be revealed. He says, shepherd, that's pastor, that's poimen, pastor the flock of God, which is among you, serving as overseers, bishops, or episcopos, or you see what I'm saying? So the words are all interchangeable. Now, it's very important to know that when these 16 verses were written, I'm going to tell you, to be a Christian was a very, very dangerous thing. To be a pastor was a dangerous thing. To be a leader in the church was a dangerous thing because Nero's persecution had already started. He's not only feeding Christians to the lions, he's also burning them on crosses. Are you following me? So it was a dangerous, dangerous time to be any type of leader in the church or even a believer, if you will. So what are the characteristics that Paul is telling Timothy that he is to look for? Now, before we get into verse 1, I want you to make sure you catch this point, because what happens is that people in the pew, and I say this lovingly, okay, I've been a pastor for 35 years, so I love you, but I know people in the pew, okay? And what happens is when there are people that, some people that are not mature, they look at these 16 verses and they look at the leaders of the church, whether they're deacons or elders or pastors or whatnot, Sunday school teachers, it doesn't matter. And they say, well, they don't have these characteristics. In other words, they pick them apart. What you need to understand about these 16 verses are the verses, I should say, for the deacons and the pastors and so forth. They're for every believer. Do you understand? They're for every believer. So every believer, as we go through this, you need to ask yourself a question. How do I measure up to all these 22 characteristic traits that are listed that Paul writes about? So with all of that being said, let's begin this morning, chapter 3, verse 1, where Paul writes and he says to Timothy, he says, Timothy, this is a faithful saying. Meaning, this is obvious, Timothy. This is a self-evident truth. If a man, not a woman, and I say that with love, but it's very important that we see that. If a man desires the position or the office of a bishop, there's that word, episcopos, the overseer of the church, the pastor, he desires a what? Good work. Now, listen carefully. Did you notice that Paul didn't say he desires a good position? That's very important to remember that, because sometimes you go, if you're a pastor, you want to be a pastor. You guys are listening live right now all around the world. I'm going to tell you something. It's a good work. It's a great work, but it's not sometimes a good position. Do you follow me? Very, very important. And it says there, I want you to look at it again. He says, if a man desires the position or the office of a bishop, he desires a good work. Did you notice that in our text, Paul uses he used it two times, and they're both different in the Greek. So that tells you how you know that you're leaning toward a calling to go into the ministry. The first desire is one, the word that one means just stretch out. You're reaching for something, you're wanting something, you're desiring that, and you're looking at the ministry and you're saying, you know, I think that's what I want. And here's what happens in your heart. You'll learn as when that voice or whatever starts with that desire, you'll realize that full-time ministry is not an option. It becomes the only option in your life. You begin to realize that man can't stop it. Demons can't stop this desire. You know, your past can't stop this desire because you are called by God. And why is that? Well, that's the second desire. It's because your heart has been touched by the Holy Spirit of God, and He has placed the calling there. Does that make sense? So there is one that is outward, and there is one that is inward, and that's how you know. Listen, I remember so many years ago, I'm talking about the early 80s, there I was with Pastor Pat. I loved him. He was the pastor of Calvary Chapel, Las Vegas. We're on our way out of Las Vegas to going to Pahrump to look at a place that built blocks because we were getting ready to build a brand new church, a new Calvary. And because that church had exploded, man. I mean, from just nothing, you know, it met in a mortuary, you know, where people are dead. And well, that way we knew if we rose, it, you know. And then we moved to the Strip and then over to El Rancho. And I mean, it grew into the thousands. And so I asked Pastor Pat, we're on this big bus, there's a lot of us, and I'm sitting with him. And I said, Pastor Pat, I said, how do you know that you are called into full-time ministry? And I'll never forget it. I can see him right now. He looked me right into the eyes and he says, you know. I said, what? He says, you know. And I said, is there maybe a little bit more to that, a little bit more information? He didn't answer me. And you know what? He was right. You know. It doesn't matter who out here knows. You have to know it to stay in it. Does that make sense? Yes, and you know those things. So it's a tragedy, you know, to pursue ministry if you're not called. Because, see, ministry is not a job. It's not a vocation. It's a calling from Almighty God. So that's what Paul is telling us about right here. You see, a pastor or an elder or anyone in the church, if they're not passionate about their calling, well, you know, they shouldn't do it. Because it's not about, again, it's not about seeking a title or even respect. And let me say something else. I am very pro-seminary and good seminaries, you know, not cemeteries, seminaries, great Bible colleges, you know, but those are only tools. Okay? They cannot make a man a pastor. Do you understand? Ordination doesn't make a man a pastor. It is the Holy Spirit of God that makes a man a pastor or an elder or a deacon. Are you following me? Absolutely. There is no such thing as self-made pastors. It just doesn't work that way. It's a work of the Holy Spirit in the life of the believer. And not only that, it says, look at it, it says, it is a good work. It's a noble work. It's an excellent work, if you will. To me, the pastorate is the highest calling in the world, and that is the honest truth. I mean, I have the privilege of speaking eternal things. God has called me to do that. I mean, do you know, I'm not honored by a man. That honors me by God to be able to stand here and, Lord, you trust me enough. You've equipped me. You've enabled me to teach your eternal truths to the people that Jesus died for. Is there anything greater than that? No, listen, you know what? English reformer John Wycliffe, he said this. He said, oh, the highest service that men may attain to on earth is to preach the word of God. And it says, it is a good work. You know what that means? You want to be in the pastorate? Listen carefully. You feel called out there? I want you to listen to me. It says it's a good work, which means it's work. Put your golf clubs away. Are you with me? Yeah, it's, listen, you know, of course, everybody knows how to pastor until you have to pastor. You know, it is a good work. May I tell you, because I can be transparent now, we're talking about an area that I'm in. I say this with love and tenderness, but the ministry has been the hardest thing that I have ever had to do in my life. That is a true word. You know, if you think about the pastor today, not in Paul's day, they were killing the Christians. But, you know, for example, I didn't know that the word weekend would become absent from my vocabulary forever. I didn't realize that my calendar would never be my own again. Do you follow me? And I'm going, wow, I didn't realize that one, you know, like that one day in the morning, I'll be doing a funeral and with the emotions of that and driving then to go do a wedding. Do you see what I'm getting at? See, I had no idea. There's things that you have to learn as you go into the ministry. Now, let's look at some of the characteristics. He says, a bishop, a pastor, an episcopos, an overseer must be what? Well, that excludes everyone in this room. Or maybe I should say it excludes, well, maybe not everyone in the pew. Blameless. Is there anyone here that is blameless? No. The mystery of a godly life. How God does that in a person's life. He says, in other words, he must be blameless. That literally just means to lay hold upon you or to have some kind of handle in your life to where somebody can bring an accusation to destroy you or destroy your ministry or whatnot. He says, man, don't have any of those things. Blameless doesn't mean that a pastor or you, it doesn't mean you're perfect. It doesn't mean that you are sinless. No person on earth is sinless. Amen? There's no such thing as a perfect church. There's no such thing as a perfect pastor. But I know the pastors that I know, they do desire to be a pastor that doesn't bring reproach upon Christ Jesus. Amen? Now, he also has to be something else. Let's look at this one. He has to be the husband of one wife. Now, in the Greek, it would say this. He's a one woman man. Now, it's very important that you understand what Paul is saying. This scripture has kept more men out of the ministry than any other scripture in the Bible, okay? A one-woman man. What does a one-woman man mean? Let me ask you a question. Let's say that a pastor or an elder or a deacon, their wife passes away. They die. They go home to heaven. Now, can that man remarry? Yes, of course he can. If a pastor or elder or deacon, if his wife is unfaithful and runs off with another man, can he divorce? Yes. Can he then remarry? Yes, but only in the Lord, and of course that's a given. But you know what? That means something. It means he's not a one-woman man. But there are some that say, oh no, you can't be in the ministry because you're not a one-woman man. You see how what I'm talking about. Not only that, some teach that a pastor, it is an absolute must that he is married. He has to be a one-woman man. What do you think about that? Well, was Timothy married? No. Was Paul married? No. Was Jesus married? Yes, to us. Amen. Do you see what I'm getting at? You have to use the Bible. Now, nearly every scholar today, when you study out this chapter, they all agree that a one-woman man, what Paul meant, we have to go back historically and look at the time because of polygamy. In other words, having more than one wife. And that was rampant. It was going on in Paul's day. Does that make sense? Not only among the pagans, Josephus says some of the Jews in the Jewish communities, they had three and four wives. Are you following me? So a one-woman man here, it really, if you want to break it down to exact meaning, Paul is not really referring to a marital status, even though he is. What he is saying is he's talking about this person's moral behavior, his sexual behavior. My grandmother would call him a tomcat. You know what I mean? I know you probably didn't understand that, but I did, okay? In other words, you know, there are men that are married today. They're a one-woman man, but they're not a one, you know what I mean? Yes. So the meaning here then is just love your wife. Love your wife. That's exactly what it means. And the next characteristic is that if you're going to be called into the ministry, well, then one of the things here is to be temperate. Now, let me stop. Every one of these is a pastor, a man of God. Every Christian, we all grow in grace in these things, from glory to glory. Amen? Yeah, and so these are divine attributes that God works in your life and teaches you how to be these things too, believe me. So it says temperate. That means, that speaks of our attitude, that this person would have a calm attitude. He learns, actually, how to keep his head in every situation that he faces. In other words, if his world starts falling apart, his church starts falling apart, he doesn't start falling apart. Does that make sense? And that's what that word temperate means. And then the next one is sober-minded. That simply just means self-control or discipline. It's a person who takes care of business. It's one who thinks clearly. The ministry, if you're in the ministry as a pastor, you deal with 1,000 different personalities. Every one of you has a different personality. Amen? Every Christian is on a different level of maturity. And you know what happens in the pastorate? And I don't know if it's because now that I'm older after all of these years, you know, being 40, Georgine, is very hard. I think what happens when a pastor gets my age, and I'm not saying every pastor is this way, but I can only speak for myself. Although when I go to pastors' conferences, we talk and I see a lot of the same things that I'm experiencing in them. But one of the things is that we deal with so many things, so many different emotions, so many different personalities and levels of maturity, and you have to make so many decisions, and some have to be made preferably instantly, though. In other words, like here, I could say, well, I make decisions about the school along with the principal. I make decisions about Mexico. I make decisions about the budget. I make decisions on what this or which way do we go, and they're all done by prayer. Does that make sense? But sometimes you suffer from what I call decision fatigue. You're worn out from prayerfully going through decision after decision. And every day, see, you're faced with that, and a decision will always take you in a direction. Does that make sense? So you have to be careful. And you know, the thing about it is that in the ministry, loved one, you know, every Christian, but in the ministry as well, every pastor fights against the devil, against demons, unbelievers, but it's heartbreaking when he has to do so with believers. You know what I mean? And they all have different personalities. I remember, you know, when we were at the old church here before we moved here, there was a precious woman. Every night at 2:00, she would call me. When the phone rang, Becky would answer it. You know, I kept it on her side of the bed. Maybe she wouldn't. He's asleep. She didn't even say hello, just handed it to me. And so I would go, hello, and this person would go, is this Pastor Bill? Yes, it is. I just want you to know that I'm going to kill myself tonight. Every night, and I know this one, I go, and her name was Judy. I said, Judy, you're not going to kill yourself, but I'm going to kill myself if you keep calling me, you know? You know, she was a security guard. Now, I don't know why she did that, but after nearly a year of counseling, you know what? She finally quit doing that. And so isn't that crazy? But see, that's, okay, I'm just sharing with you a few of the wonderful things that happen. Now, then you have to have good behavior. What does that mean? Well, the word is, we get our word cosmetic, or it comes from the word cosmos or whatnot, which speaks of order. So a person in the ministry has to have a disciplined, orderly life. Why? If you don't, how can you have a disciplined, orderly church? Does that make sense? So that's very important. Not only for that, now you have to be hospitable. Now, I don't know if I'm very hospitable, but the word means lover of strangers, okay? And so it doesn't mean to entertain your friends. That's taken out of context. It doesn't have anything to do with entertaining you. It's people outside of the church. In other words, you care for them. You meet them at the grocery store. Does that make sense? And you know they can't pay their grocery bill, and you help them, and so forth. So, and then you have to be able to teach. You know, that is a spiritual gift. That is not something that is acquired by Bible college. You might get some tools, but loved one, teaching the Word of God is not a natural thing. It is a supernatural thing. Amen? The Bible tells us in Ephesians 4:11 about Jesus when he ascended and so forth, that he himself gave some to be apostles and prophets and evangelists and pastors and teachers. That was one word in the Greek, pastor, teacher. That's my gifting. for the equipping of the saints. Why? For the work of the ministry. That's what you do. So it's a supernatural gift.
Unfortunately, we're out of time for today. The pastor will conclude this message on tomorrow's program, and we trust you'll join us once again. Thank you, as always, for listening to Love Never Fails. Be blessed today, and so long for now. If you'd like more information regarding Calvary Chapel Fort Worth, Love Never Fails International, or the Love Never Fails radio broadcast, please visit our website at ccfortworth.org or download the CCFW app. Pastor Bill would also like to personally invite you to join us for any of our three services here at Calvary Chapel Fort Worth. For service times and directions, please visit ccfortworth.org or call our toll-free number, 866-729-1999. That's 866-729-1999. If you're unable to worship with us in person, our live streaming allows you to join us virtually via the CCFW app, Apple TV, Facebook, YouTube, or our Roku channel. So, until our next broadcast, may we encourage you with these words. Love bears, believes, hopes, and endures all things. Love never fails.